He's the friendliest little guy in the face of the earth. He's probably down in Promised Land right now, making Now, you got to understand Colin, too. He's the friendliest little guy in the face of the earth. He's probably down in Promised Land right now, making friends with everyone and forming little teams to sing to the teachers or something like that. I mean, he would be on the greeters team here at Willow Creek. So he just kind of looked around, you know, cried a little, just brushed it off and moved on. I thought, good boy, that's the way, son. You know, dust yourself off, pick yourself up and start all over again. So they did. They started all over again. Second time around, the same little girl grabs him by the shoulder as he's going through the same little tunnel and pulls him back so that he loses his balance, falls over, and cracks his head on the support system. That's when I discovered that fathers are not remote and detached. And I said to Becky, I'm going to find this girl's mother. And I looked around and I could see what looked like signals going on between us. I thought, that must be the mother. About 120 pounds. As I walked over to her, I found myself saying, now, just be detached, be cool, you know. Don't be rude, be gracious, be kind. Just let her know that you're concerned a little about what's going on. And as I started to speak, my voice started to rise. And I said, you are sounding just like one of those passionate mothers watching her bear cubs. And I said to this lady, excuse me, maybe you could help us here, but your little girl's just getting a little bit out of hand. And the last laugh was on her, because that wasn't her little girl. In actual fact, she was looking after the little girl for another mother who was very smart, I think, giving her daughter off to someone else. But anyway, I said, well, don't worry about it. Just if we could just watch what's going on so that she doesn't get too carried away. And I said to Becky afterwards, you know, Becky, I discovered something about myself there. I have got a passionate heart about this little guy. I mean, I would die for him. Anybody that even gets close to injuring him, physically, morally, spiritually, I would die before I'd let that happen. Even telling stories about him just about chokes me up. I never thought I'd ever love anyone this much. And it's no coincidence that God has said, I have got a father's heart for you. A father's heart. There was two sons in this story. One of them didn't appreciate a father's heart. He's a prodigal brother, as someone's called him. And somebody said, how many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom by the unlovely characters of those who profess to be inside? You see, if I discover that God's got a father's heart, that he's welcomed me home, he said to me time and time again, especially one night about 17 years ago, when somebody explained this to me for the very first time, and he said to me through that person, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter, it doesn't change my love for you, please come home. And I came home and discovered that. You know what I want to do now? I just want to talk about the Father's love for the rest of my life. I'm here at Willow Creek Community Church this morning, make no mistake about it, not just because somebody invited me to fill in over the summer or because we wanted to see what other teams are doing around the country. You know what? The real reason I'm here is because someone or several people this morning needed to hear from a forgiven prodigal that God has a father's heart for you. And a welcome that awaits you if you'll come home. I believe that with all my heart. Can you imagine the prodigal son talking to one of the servants who's maybe unsure about the father's character? He'd say to him, oh, you don't understand my father. You think you've done something wrong that means you're not going to be accepted? Just try it. Just talk to him. You know what he did for me. I blew all his money. And he still welcomed me home. I ended up feeding pigs, and the first thing he did was he threw his arms around my neck and kissed me. You've got to get to know my father. Come home. I want to finish with a story that explains it so well. It's the story of a Max Lucado tells in his book about a Brazilian peasant girl. He says, the small house was simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room in a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of many in a poor neighborhood on the outskirts of a Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were modest, a pallet bed on either side of the room, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant. The young mother, stubbornly refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and set out to raise her young daughter. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have had her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing back her head and filling the room with laughter. She also had that rare magic some women have that makes every man feel like a king just by being in their presence. She spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for the bright city lights. Just the thought of this horrified her mother. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. "People don't know you there," she would say. "And besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living?" Maria knew exactly what Christina would do for a living, or would have to do. That's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone, and she also knew immediately what she must do to find her. So she quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all her money, and ran out of the house in search of her daughter. And on her way to the bus stop, she stopped at a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. As many pictures as money would buy. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And knowing this, Maria began her search in bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth, and on the back of each photo she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken, her dream a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she'd longed to trade those countless other beds for her secure pallet bed. Yet the village was in too many ways too far away. One morning as she reached the bottom of the stairs in her hotel, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." If you're thinking of coming home this morning and you say to me, "Give me one more picture that'll clinch it. I'm a prodigal and I want to come home. Give me one more picture. I want to give you a picture that ought to be etched in your memory and forever will remind you that God has a loving Father's heart. It's a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. See, the only thing that's stopping you coming home is the feeling that somehow there's sin between you and God that you can't get over. That's why Jesus Christ died, to pay the price of your sins. That picture ought to tell you that it's something you recognize and you'll see often, but it's a picture saying, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, it doesn't change how I feel about you. I've taken care of it through Jesus' death on the cross. Please come home. And if you like to think of it this way, turn that picture over, and written on the back is the message: whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. I know that many of you are on a spiritual journey at Willow Creek that means that you may be investigating Christianity and still have lots more to find out before you're ready to come home. This is a great place to find out. But there may be some who've been on that spiritual journey long enough to know that this morning is the time, by God's appointment, that it's time for you to come home. And you want to come home. I'm going to lead in a prayer. The same prayer that somebody led me in 17 years ago that allowed me to come home. The prayer that I prayed and discovered a father's heart, and I said to God, God, if I can do anything, please let me for the rest of my life just speak about your love. Because I never thought it would be like this. Somebody's misled me. Somebody's pulled the wool over my eyes. I never thought you would welcome me this way. I never thought you could use me. And I discovered that he has and he can. And that prayer that somebody led me, and I'm going to lead in now, I'm going to pray out loud, and I invite you to just bow with me together and pray in the quietness of your heart. Pray the words that I pray in silence to God in your heart. Let's bow and pray right now. And if it's your desire to come home and to accept Jesus' death on your behalf, to be welcomed into the Father's presence, let me encourage you to pray these words. Father, thank you for inviting me to come home. Thank you that you're telling me this morning that no matter what I've done, no matter what I've become, I can come home. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. I accept his death on my behalf. I invite him into my life to be my Lord and Savior, to follow him, to live for him, to discover more about him, that I might be a prodigal who's able to tell others about your love. Thank you, Father, for welcoming me right now and accepting me, no matter what I've done, no matter what I've become. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just encourage you, just as you leave, that's the best prayer you could have ever prayed if you prayed that for the first time. The longest journey begins with the first few steps. And there's some people in the hospitality room that can help you make those first few steps in the right direction. Or come and talk with me down the front, or speak to the person that brought you, but tell someone somewhere that you're a prodigal who's come home. Good morning. God bless you.